All right, we are going to continue our series today. We've been talking about questions, and the Lord's been kind of, you know, dropping in my heart some questions that we all may have from time to time. Hopefully most of us, you know, don't have these questions as much anymore in our life, but, you know, they can pop up. You know, in the first week, we looked at, that time in our life when what do? When you don't know what to do, and sometimes those things happen. You know, things come our way that we're maybe not prepared for and we don't understand, and then we have to deal with that. Last week, we looked at the old good one that sometimes we wonder about, or I know a lot of people do, is why do good things why do bad things happen to good people? You know, and the sequel to that might be why do good things happen to bad people, but we didn't cover that. That's, hard to figure out, but anyway, this week, we're going to look at the topic of what happens to us when we die. What happens to us when we die. And I know that's not going to maybe be as fun a sermon that some people may want to, you know, get, but I think it's a question that sometimes stirs up inside of us from time to time. And the idea of about, you know, death, it can be a scary thing, and that fear of the unknown can really cause us to worry. And the fact of the matter is, when we deal with death, the idea is that there are no do-overs, right? So it is a pretty serious question, and we're going to look at that a little bit. The first scripture we're going to look at today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verse 16 to 19, then also in that same chapter, we're going to read verse 32. It says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of men most pitied." Then in verse 32 it says, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the anointing that's on that word to transform us and to be able to change us and into the people that you want us to be. Lord, we break every yoke of bondage just on our lives right now. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your spirit just moving. And Lord, we take authority over the devil from trying to steal the word. And I yield to that gift and you've put inside of me, and I want to use it for your glory. And I pray for words that will pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, the Apostle Paul was talking to a church here that was afraid. They was afraid that they had missed the rapture. I mean, the word rapture is not in Scripture, but they figured they'd missed out for some reason. And so there's kind of rumors going around. So Paul, in his letters, he addressed the problems that his churches were facing, the ones that he had helped to pioneer and speaking out to the body of Christ. So with these two passages, as we merge them together, we see the concept that, you know, if there is no resurrection, then, you know, what up with that, right? You know, what are we going to do? I mean, what are we living this thing for? So that was something that he had to straighten out. Now, that last song we sung today, if you memorize that song, you have the basics of Christianity, right? The things that we all should know and we all should believe in. That's very important. Now, the first point I want to see today is the idea of mortality and morality on how those two things kind of mesh together. Because they do have an effect on us from time to time of how we view things and how our perspective, our world view on how we look at the world around us and also the little world that's going on inside of us. Because we all have questions and we all have answers that we want to come to terms with. Now, all the major religions, for the most part, deal with death in some way, shape, or form. They look at it from different perspectives and how they come to terms with it. Primarily, most religions, it's usually a good versus evil or a good versus bad issue. If you're good, you're good to go. If you're bad, you're in big trouble, right? And hopefully, if your good outweighs your bad, then, you know, you might make it. You know, I mean, I don't know. That's just kind of scary, ain't it? Kind of rolling the dice. I mean, you're not really sure because you're not really sure what, you know, what they're going to judge you by, what standard, because there's different standards out there. So it's kind of one of those deals. Now, one religion even says you get to keep coming back till you get it right. Now, I don't know about that, you know. Keep being reincarnated and hopefully you'll get better and better at life as you go along. I don't know. I see the Bible says something different. Now, as I mentioned, how we view our mortality sometimes will have an effect on how we live our life or our morality. You know, what we do. If we have these basic concepts of good and bad, and to be honest, the reason why we have to use the Bible as our benchmark is the fact that culture changes. What used to be bad, you know, 20, 30 years ago may not be so bad right now. So it's a moving target, and that's why we all need to base our thinking on what's the Word say. You know, what does God's Word say about this? And when we look at God's Word and you investigate it and kind of see, well, that helps us to understand. And that's why it's important that we use that. And, you know, if you haven't settled that in your heart, the first thing you need to do in your life is to say, God's Word is true, and that's the final answer. It doesn't matter what other systems are out there in things in life that, you know, that we try to gravitate towards or things that make us feel better. Oh, you know, the Bible says I shouldn't be doing this, but these guys say it's okay. I think I'm going to join that group. You know what I mean? You know, so you're kind of, you know, looking for, you know, just a religion that kind of fits your lifestyle, and that's dangerous, and hopefully we don't do that. Now, concern for that afterlife is something that, you know, we don't probably think about it all the time, but we do every now and then. Growing up, I did from time to time. There was times in my life that it didn't bother me so much. You know, I grew up early, and I've mentioned this before. The Cold War was going on. Us and Russia had a bunch of buttons, you know what I'm saying, or at least one main button that if you hit that one main button, you know, nuclear attack. So grew up with that. So kind of wondering about that, if that was going to happen. Well, then when I hit my, you know, late teen years, then death didn't really bother me so much. Never thought about it, you know, in a sense, because I had another perspective on life. And what it was is that, you know, as I looked at it, you know, I had fallen away from God, what little bit of God I knew, and so I just lived for today. You know, my theme song was Highway to Hell. I'll just be honest with you. That was the theme song. I listened to that song over and over a lot of times. And that song appealed to me, especially the part about no stop signs or speed limits. Amen? You know what I'm saying? You know, you just kind of go. Never have to stop. Just keep going and going and going and going and going. You know, but, you know, it wasn't really the best philosophy in the world. I about lost my license, you know, a time or two. And different things were going on in my life. You know, that was kind of crazy. You know, but, you know, it was just something that, you know, at that time in my life, I wasn't looking at it right. I never planned to live to the age of 30. I mean, it sounds kind of stupid because, you know, and you know, maybe I wasn't suicidal in the sense of where I was just going out trying to inflict harm on my way, but I was doing it in another way, you know. And when I go out and do that, now, as I look back, we never had our first child till we was 30. You know, I'd have missed out on so much just with that kind of thinking, because I wasn't looking at mortality in the right way. I had the wrong perspective. And as I look back, you know, and all those things and the hand that God had on my life protecting me, I mean, each time, you know, several times during my childhood, I look back and I knew that God spared me from something, because I had several close calls. And that's just, you know, how I live my life, and I like to live on the edge. You know, I was just thinking about this today, and a friend and I, we ended up moving to Colorado, but we used to go skiing from time to time, and, you know, we weren't the best skiers, but, you know, we like to ski fast. You know, and I remember, you know, we had a philosophy. Now, most people, when they go skiing, they count how many times they fall down, right? I mean, maybe you have never skied, but usually kids, they say, you hear them on the ski lift, you know, and you say, well, I only fell down once, and well, and you fell down twice, so I'm a better skier than you. You know, and that's the way of looking at it. And I remember two kids, we was on a three-person lift, and they always herd you up there like cattle, so you just get on with who you get on with. And, you know, I heard them talking there, and they were saying, well, I only fell down once, and one kid said, I hadn't fell down at all, and I said, if you haven't fallen down, then you're not skiing fast enough. And he looked at me like, what? I mean, but that's just how we lived. We lived right on the edge. We liked to go as fast as we could because I didn't really look way off into the future. You know, as I look at some of the, you know, if the poles and the skis weren't flying up in the air sometimes, you know, it wasn't no fun. You know, as far as staying on the blue ones, the bunny hills or whatever. You know, maybe it's green was the easy one. I can't remember, but I did know we went on the black ones, the black diamonds. I mean, that's what we wanted. We didn't have any ability, but we wanted to live there on that edge. And that's how sometimes we choose to live our life. We choose to live our life on the edge and how dangerous that can be from time to time. So I've watched and witnessed life through people, and I've noticed that those who don't really have a healthy view of the afterlife usually end up trying to squeeze everything they can out of this life. And you can tell it by their lifestyle, on the things that they put first and their priorities. And so it's important that we kind of turn that around. Now, even though I never thought about dying that much, but deep inside I knew there was an afterlife. And I think most everybody does. Most all of us kind of know there is something coming after this. And, you know, talking about, you know, funerals and things as we do that, you know, it makes us think about that afterlife. All of a sudden, we're living our life, doing our thing, and going here and going there, doing this, doing that. Then all of a sudden, you know, somebody that we love or that we care for passes away. Then all of a sudden, our life is interrupted by this event that sometimes we can't explain. Now, people have written books about what happens when you die. And that's all fine and dandy if you want to read them and stuff like that. You know, but I get most of my information, if not all, from the Bible. I don't quote somebody's death experience and use it as biblical and say, this is how it is. You know, it's fine to read that if you're curious. And some do. They write these books and sell them. But I just try to look to the Word. And we're going to look at the Word today to kind of cover some of these things. John 14:14, the next scripture. You know, back when I got saved, I always, you know, think about it. I used to think it was the book of Job. That still amazes me how stupid I was when it comes to the Bible. I didn't have any understanding about it when I came to Christ. But the book of Job says, if a man dies, will he live again? Then he said, all the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. Okay, that scripture has a lot of information in it that we can kind of look at. And it's the point I want to bring is the fact that death is not equal. Now, Job was a pretty good old boy. He was really blessed by God, but then all of a sudden, Satan wanted to test him or get after him a little bit. And Satan went to God and, you know, kind of challenged God. And God says you can do certain things, but you can't kill him. You know, that's just beyond what you can do in this covenant that Job has. And there's different covenants in the Bible, and, you know, we're not going to go into that today. But Job had some children, and he had all these things. But then all of a sudden, you know, with the attack of the devil, if you want to know who's behind it, it's the devil. And, you know, his children died, and all his finances, his livestock and everything was killed, and just a lot of different things. And then he got boils on his body, so his health and everything, he was just under severe attack. Everything just came after him. And, you know, it was just a tough time. But then he started to get some information and understanding some things, and he mentioned the fact that he looked forward. He had some sort of revelation about the future. Now, a lot of people think, you know, about death, and death concerned me, I'll be honest. And at sometimes, if I'd ever allow myself to think about it, somehow going to the grave didn't sound like good to me. Going there, because some people believe, and, you know, some people think, you know, that when you die, you stop, and then you go, you know, you're starting your life, then you stop, and then, you know, maybe later on you get to start again, you know, and, you know, that could either be reincarnation or there's some church denominations, maybe one at least I know, that believes in soul sleep. You know, I don't believe in soul sleep. I believe, you know, the Bible, and we're going to go in some scriptures here in a minute, that kind of dismisses that. But, you know, the idea of going and laying in the grave and waiting for Jesus to come again, you know, I just don't dig that sort of thing. You know, just wasn't me, you know, and maybe that's why I refuse some things about the Bible. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it talks about that man is appointed once to die and then comes the judgment. You know, we don't get all these second chances, and that's why it's important that we make the decision today, in this lifetime, what it is we're going to do with our life and what is it we're going to follow and what is it that we believe in. And especially as a parent, the responsibilities that we have raising our kids up the right way and giving them an opportunity. You know, the saddest thing that I would think of be as a parent is to stand before God and to find out your kids are going to hell because you didn't tell them. You didn't live it for them. You didn't give them the opportunity to make the decision on their own. It's been taken out of their hands. You know, and it's an awesome responsibility. And if you really look in the Old Testament where people started to fall away from God, you know, it was a progressive thing. Just little by little, they started to fall away. And then that got people to where they're at right now and where some of these other religions really started. So what the Bible talks about, death is not really the end, but it's a continuation. You know, the spirit and soul does not cease to exist when we die. You know, our body stops functioning, and that's going to happen. Should Jesus tarry, and we end up going to the grave before He comes again. He is coming again, and we want to be ready. But should He tarry, and we end up going to the grave, it's because this body gave out. It's not because our spirit and soul gave out. They're eternal. They don't have an effect of this world and all the aging things that have happened over the years due to the sin of Adam back in the Garden of Eden. You know, man lived a long time, but sin has taken its toll progressively over the years. And our bodies now, like we've mentioned, you know, only through medical technology has it prolonged the years and things like this. But all this kind of comes into play. Now, Job talked about that change that was coming. You know, in the scripture, it's kind of mentioned in two things. You know, in the Hebrew, it's talking about, it talks about like a discharge from the military. It means kind of a death, you know, when you're out. But also, it talks about a new life, a new plant kind of springing life. And this time of year, we're starting to see some new plants start to come up. It's been a weird year. Some of them stuck their head up a little early, you know, I would imagine, you know. And then it caught cold again. But, you know, you see that new life coming. And see, that's the change that you and I are wanting to see happen. That new life that comes in us, and then we start to live and we go with God and things that are going to be going on forever. Because, you know, we were created to live forever. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He didn't mean it was going to be a short thing. He knew it was going to be eternal. Now, one thing that I found out is that a lot of churches do not talk about hell anymore. Because it makes people feel uncomfortable. It does. And as that happens, you know, and what happens when the church stops talking about hell, here's what happens. You know, I'm not meaning to pick on rock and roll, but that used to be something I was into. I mean, I always, you know, but you've seen me clap, so you know what the odds of that were going to be, me being in a band or something. But, you know, always thought I could, you know. Yeah, and then I heard myself sing, and then I watched myself clap, and decided to become a preacher. No. But rock and rollers, you know, they preach about, or they're sing about, and that's really preaching because words have impact, how great hell is. You know, hell's a great place. That's what they try to tell people. You know, and growing up, I remember friends, and I don't think I ever said this because I knew better than this one. I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. Well, how many times have you heard that? I'm sure you probably have before. Maybe you have a better circle of friends than I did. But I mean, that's just, you know, what we talk. I mean, that's just the way they talked. You know, I'm going to go to hell because that's where everybody I know, we all did the same thing, so they're there, so I want to go there. That's ridiculous when you think about it. But hell is real. It was a place that was created by God. And you may struggle with the fact that how can a loving God create such a bad place? Well, it wasn't created for us. You know, the Bible talks that, you know, it was really created for Satan, you know, and his fallen angels. Because when Satan decided, I want to be like the Most High, meaning, I'm going to be God, I'm going to rebel against God's authority. And then God decided this was going to be his fate. But see, when we choose to not surrender to God, it's really a form of rebellion, isn't it? You know, rebellion is one of those things that we all deal with. We're all rebels in a little bit, right? But when we choose to rebel against God and God's authority, well, then there's a place for that, and that's hell. It's a place, the saddest thing we think about, we always think about the fire. Most of us don't like the fire, being burnt to death. You know, but it's not really, you're never going to burn to death because you're going to keep burning. Because it's not your flesh. It's your spirit and your soul. It's kind of a picture of torment. I'm getting real fun now, aren't I? Amen? But this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And it's important that we understand, you know, the idea, because, you know, the worst thing about it, we think about the torment, but really, the worst thing is the fact there's no love in hell. Because God's not there. Here on this planet, many people make this mistake and they say, my life is hell. The things that we're going through, it's just like being in hell. It's not. Because there is a place that's far worse. Because here, God is still here. So the presence of God is still here. And the love of God can still touch a frozen heart. To be able to turn that heart back. And it'll bring him back into the fold. But in hell, there are no second chances. Once that fate has been sealed, it's sealed. The Bible talks about it being a place of torment. And here's what the thing is, and we're going to go into this in a minute, about what it's mentioned, because Matthew 10 talks about, in verse 28, it says, don't fear them that kill the body, but fear him that can destroy the soul and body in hell. Meaning, don't be afraid of death in this world, but only be concerned about him, meaning God, who has the power to send you to the place of hell. And that's just kind of a tough thing. Luke chapter 16, if you want some insider information about what happens when you die, good passage. Explains a little bit about it. Talks about a rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man had all the comforts of this world, and then you had the poor guy. Didn't have nothing. But then they both died. And then it kind of goes into the thing. And what we're going to go into that here in a moment, but first I just want to mention, as I said that, you know, I want to go to hell for all my friends are there. Did you know that Lazarus, the rich man, didn't say that? At the end of Luke 16, he begged and he pleaded that they would send somebody back to go warn his five brothers to get their lives right so they would not have to go to this place. Because he knew he couldn't leave. But there was still hope for those left behind. And that request was denied. And the answer was, if they won't believe what the Bible says in a short form, then they're not going to believe if somebody goes back, an angel or a prophet or somebody, tell them. If they don't believe the word. Because we all have that same opportunity. Now, as they wait judgment, if a sinner dies today and they go to hell, it's a place of torment. When they're there, it's bad, not going to lie to you, but it's going to get worse because they're waiting for judgment day, the great white throne. See, everybody's going to stand before the great white throne except Christians. Jesus did that for us. So we're not going to be judged by heaven and hell as a believer. That's why it's best to put your faith in Jesus, amen, and not say, hey, I'm going to roll the dice. I'm a good person. I think I'm okay. Ain't wrong. So, they're waiting judgment day. You guys are probably thinking Terminator right now, right? When I said that, some of you probably are. But no, that's not what it is. Judgment day. And then at judgment day, then they know they're separated from God. Well, they're going into a worse hell. That's just the way it is. Now, that wasn't God's plan for everybody. God's plan is for us to come to him and to have that relationship. and because there is a better way. Next scripture is Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus should be your hero. A lot of you guys want a hero. You know, some of you are Batman people and Superman people. I'm a Jesus freak. He's my hero. He's the one who paid the price. And here's a little scripture that talks about it. Jesus is talking about himself here, and he says, "And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." You say, oh, he's got some keys. Now, what that means, he has the keys are a symbol of authority. Well, if you got the keys, you're in charge. See, Satan took the keys. When Adam and Eve sinned, he got the keys. And that's how sin and death came into mankind. But see, Jesus, the second Adam, came, fulfilled the law, anointed by the Holy Ghost, innocent, went to the cross, died in our place, death could not hold him, rose from the dead because death, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And when he did that, he got the keys. So that means now he's in charge. He was our substitute. And as we do that, when a Christian dies, and that's who I'm talking about, so I'm assuming we're all believers here, amen? If not, we'll have an opportunity to fix that. The idea of what happens to a Christian when a Christian dies. In Luke 16:22, talking about the poor man, it says that angels carried the poor man to Abraham's bosom. To me, when you die, you're not alone. And that's what some people are concerned about. Where do I go when I die? What happens to me as a Christian? Well, here it paints the picture now. Abraham's bosom, just to bring you up to speed if you're not aware of what that was the place where Old Testament saints died. Those who were right with God went to this place. Then across the chasm, there was a separation. That was the place where the rich man went, and they were awaiting judgment. You know, they were being tormented there. So the Christians, they went there. Now, since Jesus went to the cross and rose again, we don't go there. So don't go there. You know what I mean? Don't think you're going to go there. There is no purgatory, right? And stuff like that. You know, that's something that, you know, was instituted by the church. Could be a fundraiser. Won't go into that right now. But the Bible tells us something different that happens to a Christian. Is the fact, and what I like about this, have you ever flown to a big town and they had shuttle service? I don't know about you, but I like shuttle service. You know, you don't have to get a taxi or nothing. You just tell them, hey, I want to go. They'll just put you in the van, they'll haul you to the hotel, haul you where you want to go. That's good. And that's heaven's shuttle service. And so when a Christian dies, an angel comes and escorts you to a place. Well, what is that place? If it's not Abraham's bosom. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, it talks about absent from the body and present with the Lord. Well, that gives a little picture of what we need to do, what we need to understand. So when a Christian dies, the spirit and soul doesn't go to the grave and linger and wait and soul sleep. No, the Bible says we're present with the Lord. And for what I read about that, that is good. Amen. That's a good place to be. And that's why, you know, if you're really curious about some of this, read testimonies of the old-time preachers and the saints of old who, when they were facing death, talked about how, you know, the Lord kind of came for them and different things and how they were so looking forward to going to be with Jesus. And it's just powerful. Just powerful testimony. I read one about Wesley when he passed away. And just that. And Philippians 1:21-23 talks about to die is gain. Paul was saying it's better to die. Now, I don't promote aiding it, you know what I mean? And hurrying it along. You know, when it comes, it comes. But Paul said it's better for you guys if I stay. But boy, I sure would like to go. I sure do want to be with Jesus. He believed. He believed it. It was better to be with Jesus. Amen? And so we need to have that same trust, that same confidence. So death for a Christian isn't to be feared. But it's something that, you know, we know that it's a process. It's something that's going to happen when we go on. I remember I had just gotten saved. And I never got saved till what I consider my salvation, till I was 24 years old. And I remember just after I got saved several months, and one of my friends out in Bible school there, they called him Pap Pap, but it was kind of her grandpa. I don't know if he's really related or not, because I don't think they were, but it was just somebody she considered a grandpa in her life. Well, anyway, we went to that service. First funeral I'd been, I've only been to several funerals in my life, you know, a few. But we never had a lot of people in my family die, you know, so it wasn't something I really went to a lot. But I knew kind of what they were supposed to be like. Well, I went to this funeral, and all of a sudden they break in the song, you know, had a worship service. Huh, we're going to have church here or what? You know, didn't know what to expect. But they were worshiping, and the tears, yeah, they were sad. But most of them were tears of joy because they were so proud that this man had fought the good fight of faith and it remained, excuse me, had remained faithful to the end. And he knew he was in his glory then. I must have hit an octave there. Took my voice out. You guys are saying amen, right? He's done. No, I'm not. That's what water's for. There we go. But, you know, to be a part of that was really eye-opening for me as a Christian. It really settled a lot of different things. Now, I am closing, but we're not closed, amen. We're always open, praise God. That the Bible gives us enough information about the afterlife, about what happens to us when we die. So I think a better question that you and I probably need to answer, I think you have enough information about what happens when we die with the spirit and soul. But I think the better question that we need to ask is, where do we want to spend eternity? I think that's a better question. And that's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. And it's not automatic. We're not born a Christian. We have to be born again. And the greatest struggle that you and I have probably is the idea of complacency, of where we just think, you know, maybe you were raised as a Christian and everything that goes along with that, and maybe you just, it's just been a just part of your life and you've never had to make a decision. But I want us to think about it for a minute, that if we're okay or not, you know, have we made that choice and that idea of surrender? Because if we don't surrender, we have rebellion in our life. And something that the American church especially doesn't really do very well is they don't understand what it means to make Jesus Christ Lord. And that's always been a big stickler for me. Because as you read the Bible, it talks about lordship and what Jesus wants to do. Now, making him Lord is one of the greatest things we could ever do because it takes a lot of the pressure off us. As a matter of fact, it takes all the pressure off because we understand the concept of what it means to, you know, surrender our life. And when you give control to somebody else, it's the hardest thing you're ever going to do is to give somebody else control of your life, especially if you're, excuse me, a control freak, right? If you're a control freak, this scares you right now. But I want to challenge us today to think about what it means to say, Jesus, I surrender all. I give it to you. And I'm not going to take it back. Right? Amen. Let's pray.